Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I was thinking Thursday. Brother Benny was saying it's 7 weeks until Easter. I was thinking Thursday, the 25th, it's only 11 more months till Christmas. And it'll be here before we know it. It's hard to believe that this coming Thursday will be February the 1st. It's amazing. Just exactly the way the Lord says, our lives are a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Acts chapter 20, and we want to read beginning at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to teach us from your word tonight. That's your desire. We pray that you would help us to have teachable hearts and teachable spirits. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the outset of this new year, we've been thinking in our messages about the challenges and the difficulties, the winds and the waves, the storms that this ship of the local church may face as we continue to sail in the midst of the spiritual storms in this country. We've come to these verses here in Acts chapter 20 because the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us something about these challenges and difficulties. He tells us something about the winds and the waves that will beat against the ship of this local church in the spiritual storms of 2018 and beyond. In fact, he tells us where the winds and the waves will come from. Notice again verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. One source of the winds and the waves of the spiritual storms will be from without. They'll come from grievous wolves entering in among us. We've talked about three of these wolves. We didn't call them wolves. We referred to them as roads. And we've talked about the three roads in this country that have fallen into the hands of Satan. The robe of the church, organized religion, the mainline denominations. The robe of education, the public education system in this country. And the robe of the judiciary. These are the grievous wolves clothed in the outwardly legitimate robes of religion and education and law that will stir up storms of winds and waves in 2018. But tonight we want to think about the other source of the winds and the waves of the spiritual storms of this coming year and beyond. Look again at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The other source of the winds and the waves will be from within. And that's the storm that we want to think about tonight. And to do that, we need to turn back to the Old Testament book of Judges. And I'd like for you to do that, if you will. Judges chapter 2 is where we want to look. Judges chapter 2, right after the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 2, and we want to begin reading at verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were about them, that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Verse 6 gives us the setting of this book. The children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. We might say that's the physical setting for the book of Judges. Beginning in verse 7, we have the spiritual setting, the spiritual condition of the children of Israel. And a word that we want to notice is the word generation in verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, to get an idea of this word, generation, we need to turn back to Numbers chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there. Numbers chapter 14, we'll be coming back to Judges. But in Numbers chapter 13, you remember that 12 men went into the land of Canaan to spy on that land. And they came back, and 10 of them gave an evil report that there were giants in the land, and the cities were walled, and therefore we can't take the land. That was the report of 10. 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, believed God and said, let's go up and let's take the land. Of course, you know what happened. The majority report prevailed and the people rebelled and did not go up and take the land. Now, with that in mind, look at Judges chapter 14 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil generation, with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Now notice verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Now this is where we get a sense of the word generation, I believe, in Judges chapter 2. There was a generation that left Egypt. A generation that left Egypt. And here we learn that every one of those people in that generation that was 20 years old and upward was going to die in the wilderness. It would be a generation of children from newborn to 19 years old that would enter the promised land. So that means that the youngest person to enter the promised land would be 40 if they were a newborn when the people left Egypt. And the oldest would be 59. The only people who were older than 60 were Joshua and Caleb. Joshua died when he was 110. Caleb was 85 when he claimed his portion in the land of Canaan. Now, let's take this information back to Judges chapter 7, if you will, and look again at Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua was part of this first generation that left Egypt. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. I take that to be the second generation. This is the generation that was under 20 years of age when the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea and the spies first went into the land. Now notice the next words of verse 7. The Lord tells us some more about this generation. Who had seen all? Notice that word all. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel? The elders of that generation that were of an age, 19 and below, they were old enough to have seen and known and remembered all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. This is the second generation. And they would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel on the night when the Passover lamb was slain. And the blood of the Passover lamb covered and protected the children of Israel from the judgment of God. This is the second generation. And they would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel, not just bringing them out of Egypt, but spoiling Egypt as they left. This is the second generation. And they would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel in honoring the faith of Joseph, who said in Genesis chapter 50, He told the people there, that God is going to visit you and He's going to bring you out of this land. He's going to bring you into the land that He swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he took an oath of the children of Israel. And He told them, God is surely going to visit you and you're not to leave My bones here. You're to carry My bones up from this place. And we read in Exodus chapter 13 that that's exactly what Moses did. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. This is the generation that saw that. They would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel as Moses stood with the Red Sea before him and the armies of the Egyptians behind him, closing in. And Moses said to those people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians, which ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." This is the second generation. And they would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel when the Lord told Moses in that moment to lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And that's exactly what they did. This is the second generation. And they would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel when Moses stretched forth His hand over the sea, when Israel was clean over and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. They drowned. And the Bible says there remained not so much as one of them. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. This is the second generation. And they would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel when He gave them manna, the bread that God sent down from heaven to feed them. They would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel when He brought up quails and covered the camp of Israel so that they could have meat. This is the generation that would have seen Moses strike the rock and God bring forth water from the rock. This is the generation that would have seen the great works of the Lord as He came down upon Mount Sinai and He wrote His word on earth for the first time in stone. This is the second generation. And they would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel in leading them for 40 years in the wilderness. And their clothes did not get old. And their shoes did not wax old upon their feet. This is the second generation. And they would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel when He brought them to the Jordan River when it was at full flood stage. And they went across on dry ground. This is the second generation. And they would have seen the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel when the people marched around the city of Jericho. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that was blown by the priest, they gave a great shout. And the wall of Jericho fell down flat. And the people went in and took the city. This is the second generation that saw all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. They were reading about that in verse 7. But then we come to verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Notice those words. And there arose another generation. This would be the third generation. This third generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Now I'll tell you why this is very relevant to this church in 2018. In this month of January in 1964... there was a small group of Christians that began to meet in the Southern Pines Civic Center up here on May Street. That little group of Christians became Calvary Memorial Church. And so this month, this church is 54 years old. Now, there's no hard and fast number as to how many years make up a generation. I kind of like the one we just read about, which is about 20 years. The standard definition of generation, if you look it up, and it sounds reasonable, has been the average time between the birth of an individual and the time that it takes you to grow up, become an adult, and marry, and have children of your own. That's somewhere around 20 or 25 years. There's others who would argue just as strenuously that a generation is 18. That's the age in our society where our children, and I have to throw in this proviso, at least legally speaking, are considered to be adults, capable of going out on their own and marrying and having children. That's the length of a generation. The point that I want to make to you, and I want you to think about, is that whichever number you use by any of these measures, if you use 20, 25, 18, this church is in its third generation. In some cases, we can actually think of families who are in their fourth generation of association with this church. These verses are relevant to us tonight. They're incredibly relevant because it only took three generations, not among the heathen. It only took three generations among the people of God for a generation to come along, which God says, which knew not the Lord, and which forsook the Lord God of their fathers. The third generation. Only took three. We want to think about some things about this generation, this third generation. Look at verse 7 again. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's a blanket statement. The people refers to all the people of Israel. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua, one of the two living members of that first generation that left Egypt. And they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. This is the second generation. Verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. That's the first generation. Joshua and Caleb died. And also, all that generation, verse 10, were gathered unto their fathers. The second generation died. And then there arose this third generation, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. But I believe, according to the language here, that this third generation is part of the people in verse 7 who serve the Lord. So how can it be? How can it be said that this third generation served the Lord in verse 7 and then in verse 10 we're told they knew not the Lord? The answer to that question is something that we talk about in this church a great deal. You see, there can be a difference between serving the Lord and knowing the Lord. There should be no difference. Serving the Lord and knowing the Lord and knowing the Lord and serving the Lord should be two sides of the same coin. But they can be two different things in the life. And when that is the case, the difference is the false profession. The false profession. And there's a symptom here that I want us to see tonight. A symptom of a false profession. It's so critical to notice. It's here in verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. In the margin of my Bible, beside verse 7, I've written a word. It's the word conformity. Conformity. This third generation conformed in serving the Lord. They conformed all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Notice those words, Joshua and elders. This third generation conformed. This third generation served the Lord. This third generation, they knew all about the Passover and they kept the Passover. They knew all about the feast of the Lord. We read about them in Leviticus chapter 23. They knew all about the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they knew it and they conformed to these things because that's how you impressed. And that's how you pleased. And that's how you got along with Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua. It was this third generation that practiced the art of conformity outwardly. Of conforming outwardly, while inwardly they had no conviction. Inwardly they were in rebellion against God. Inwardly they wanted nothing to do with the Lord God of their fathers. They wanted new things. They wanted modern things. Inwardly, they had no conviction about the Passover and the Passover lamb and the blood of the Passover lamb that spoke of Christ, the coming Redeemer. They had no conviction about the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of First Fruits or the Wave Loaves or the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles. They conformed to all of them. They were right there for every observance. They conformed. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But they had no conviction about these things. They knew not the Lord. And it manifested itself when this third generation became the Joshuas. When this third generation became the elders of Israel, because they took Israel in a different direction. And we read about the direction they took the nation of Israel in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were about round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. This third generation brought the ideas and the views and the religion of the people around them into Israel. In other words, this third generation brought the world into the camp of the nation of Israel. And this is exactly what's happened in America. I know the numbers aren't precise, but I don't think that it is a coincidence that we're in the third generation since the Supreme Court of the United States introduced the idea of separation of church and state. The third generation since prayer and Bible reading were taken out of the public schools. Mr. Creech gave me a copy. He gave it to me 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I've been stewing about it ever since. Now, thank you, Brother Dwight. But it's a copy of the magazine Faith for All of Life. It's the official publication of the Chalcedon Foundation. I believe that's R.J. Rushdoony's group. And in the article that he gave me to read, the September-October 2017 issue, there was a chart. And it's an incredible chart. I'm going to hold it up and show it to you. You won't be able to see it, but it's in color, so you can kind of see it. The chart that they put in this article was from the Nehemiah Institute. The Nehemiah Institute, I'd never heard of it before, but you can go to their website, Nehemiah Institute, it's all one word, .com. They were founded in 1986. Their mission statement says, "The mission of the Nehemiah Institute is to unleash a massive spiritual awakening within the Christian community by helping Christian organizations and the individuals and families they serve establish quantifiable, measurable standards for worldview education and a personal plan for each individual to achieve and maintain a Christian worldview. We are a unique Christian ministry providing a one-of-a-kind Christian worldview testing and training program to families, schools, churches, businesses, and political groups." Their worldview education centers around a program that they call PEERS, P-E-E-R-S. And again, from their website, the PEERS test evaluates an individual's belief in 5 major areas of life: politics, economics, education, religion, and social issues. P-E-E-R-S. That's where the acronym PEERS comes from. That's the Nehemiah Institute. Now, I want you to understand that I don't mention them to endorse them or promote them. And looking at their website mission verse, Jeremiah 2:17 is from another version. So red flag goes up. So no endorsement or promotion here. But their chart that they've done is worth looking at, because it covers the worldview position of high school youth from the Christian community. Their chart covers approximately 117,000 students, 1,000 Christian schools. So we're talking about a very sizable sample. And it covers from 1988 to 2016. So these people have done a tremendous amount of research. And their chart is divided into three areas. Again, I know you can't see it, but you might be able to see a little bit. The three areas are biblical theism, moderate Christian, secularism. Secularism / socialism. Of course, the top is the biblical theism, the middle is moderate Christian, and the bottom is the secularism, socialism. This bottom secularism part has this red box that they call spiritual drought. When you're down in this area, you're talking about spiritual drought. But the real meat of the chart is in a box in the bottom right-hand corner in the secularism, socialism, spiritual drought section. And it's really the conclusion of the chart. It's really the conclusion of the study. And this is what it says in the box. And you can see the graph lines here. It says 90%+ of youth from Christian homes in America are in this box. In other words, according to their study, 90%+ of youth from Christian homes in America have a secular, humanistic, socialistic worldview. Think about that. And then it says this, and this is what I've been stewing about since Mr. Creech gave me the book. They say this: it is the biggest problem for the church today. It's the biggest problem for the church today. And folks, they're exactly right. Do you know who these young people are? Do you know who these young people represent? They're this third generation that we're reading about here. And it can be said of them as it is said of this third generation in Judges chapter 2. They came from Christian homes. That's what the study. They've come from Christian communities. They've come from Christian schools. And it can be said of them, just as it is said of this third generation in Judges chapter 2, they conformed. They conformed. They serve the Lord, but they know not the Lord. And they're forsaking the Lord God of their fathers. And it is this third generation. Listen. It's this third generation that is bringing in the ideas and the views and the methods and the religions of the religion of the people of this world around them. And it's this third generation that's bringing them into the church of Jesus Christ. Many times, by the way, with the help of the second generation and the first generation, who wants to accommodate them, who wants to cater to them, who wants to make them feel welcomed. Our time is gone. But I want to close with a question. And it's really the purpose of the message. How about the third generation here at Calvary Memorial Church? How about the third generation here at Calvary Memorial Church? Do you have the symptom of a false profession? Are you conforming and serving the Lord? Are you like this third generation here in Judges chapter 2? You know about the Passover. You keep the Passover. You come to the Lord's Supper, Christ, our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. You know the message of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know all about the Lord's second coming. You know about the Bible verses. You know the songs of the faith. And you know and you conform to these things because that's how you impress and please and get along with your mom and dad in some cases, with teachers in some cases, but it's how you get along with the leadership at the church and the school. Are you like this third generation here in Judges chapter 2 that learned the art of conformity? The art of conformity outwardly while inwardly having no conviction. Inwardly, you're in rebellion against God. Can it be said of you as it is of this third generation here? They knew not the Lord. If it is, then I'll tell you something. This church won't be changed from without. It will be changed from within. Because when this third generation becomes the Joshuas and the elders of this church, you'll bring in the ideas and the views and the methods of the religion of the people of this world. We'll be right here on this chart. Young people, third generation, if you're conforming tonight to provide a cover and a cloak for your rebellion, you need to come clean with yourself and with the Lord. You need to lay down your conformity and you need to lay down your rebellion and you need to surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can serve Him and know Him and so that He can know you. First generation, second generation. You know the way that we can help the third generation? There's only one way. It's for us to stand four square on the Word of God. To stand for the testimony of Jesus Christ and not turn to the right hand or to the left. To accommodate no one's rebellion. May the Lord help us. May we surrender ourselves to Him. And may we allow Him to help us. And I'm talking to the first and second generation people. May we allow Him to help us stand for Him, to not turn to the right hand or to the left. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that You would take Your Word, the verses that we've read in Acts chapter 20, the verses that we've read here in Judges chapter 2, and use them in our hearts tonight. In the hearts of every generation that's represented here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.